Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 7, resuming our study in verse 18. It is our custom to pause a few moments before beginning our class so that you might utilize that time for a rebound if necessary and for whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning. It is because of the sacrifice of many that we have an environment of freedom. Those who have gone into harm's way, those who have not returned, those who have returned injured, those who have simply returned in good health, but all doing their duty to protect this client nation from the predators that would see us harm. Therefore, we take advantage of this today. Through your matchless grace, we are yet provided another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth toward the objective of spiritual maturity. It is our prayer that through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, we would continue that advance today. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I have a couple of announcements to make before we begin. The first one is to introduce to this congregation the newest member. His name is Joshua Casey Hunt. He was born on the second day of April, and he came in at about 8 pounds and 1 ounce. And therefore, Casey now has two sons that he can indoctrinate into the national pastime. And I think it's appropriate that he was born before first pitch. Now, we're all mindful of the sacrifices that many have given during what has been called Operation Iraqi Freedom. And we have been in a special prayer for one individual that is a member of this congregation and one known by all of you. And we're very happy to also note that on April the 2nd, Sergeant First Class Mark Davey returned to the United States safe and sound, along with all of the men who served with him. And his particular unit, they're scouts, and he'll tell you all about that. I'll make mention of that in a moment. But their job was to go out in groups of three or four at most and find the bad guys. And it was urban warfare. This is not a very safe thing to do. Yet they went out almost every day looking for the bad guys, finding them, eliminating them, and then returning to base camp. They were shot at. They had hand-to-hand combat. They had things blow up around them. And during the entire year, they had two injuries, only one that resulted in the individual being dismissed from duty. And so this is a phenomenal wall of protection for these men who started out with only Mark and one other fellow as believers in Jesus Christ. But once the year was done, they all had believed in Christ for their salvation. And they had consistent Bible classes, many of which Mark taught. And as others were evangelized, others volunteered to teach as well. I'm happy to announce that on Sunday, 18 April, Mark Davey will be in this pulpit, and he will give you, let's call it a colorful update on his experiences in Iraq. I would like to share with you some pictures that, by the way, have been posted on our website of Mark's return. I had Rick turn off the first bank, hoping to help out the video here. These were made inside with a camera from afar. So the first two are not very clear, but it shows how the fellows have marched in to this particular area. And now they've turned around and they're facing the group, which happens to be their wives and children. And I am told that this fellow standing right here is Mark. This shows you a synopsis in one photograph of what it's like to go out and face death on a daily basis and then be privileged by God to return home and see your children whom you haven't seen in over a year. And that is Jacob and Mark. And this is the first time Mark has seen him in a year, not knowing that he would ever see him again. And that pretty much sums it up right there. Yet, there's more. This includes Taylor. And you can see how happy Mark is just to be there. And the emotion of that moment probably cannot be described except by individuals who experience it, but we can appreciate what he's been through and the joy that he has right now as he's back home with his children. And, of course, there's Jill. And, well, there are the children again. Notice they're waving flags, and looks like the horse is back in function here. And I imagine he's heavier than the last time he got a ride. Here's the one with Jill, and you can see that they're at home now. And this is a big banner that they have on the side of their home that obviously they had come together and made. Welcome home, Dad. You made us proud. Sergeant First Class Davy, our hero. And that's all over the side of the house, as I'm sure many homes were so decorated. And then this shows Mark and Jacob and Jill. And that's the end of the photo exposition. But I hope you enjoyed seeing his return, and we'll enjoy having him in our congregation on Sunday week. Now, while we're at it, let me alert you that we will be in Shreveport the week following Easter. Next Sunday is Easter, and then the Shreveport Bible Conference will follow midweek, and then we will return for a Bible class on Sunday the 18th. And when we do, our special will include a report from Mark Davy on his experiences in Iraq. End announcements, let's continue with our study. I want to remind you where we are, that being the first sentence of Romans 7:18. There are two sentences in this particular verse, and we have completed our work on the first one. And it reads this way, "In fact, I know," and this is Paul saying he now has drawn a conclusion from things that he has learned from Scripture, and from that conclusion he is able to, therefore, make application. "In fact, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, there does not reside, or keto, any good thing of intrinsic value." And we've examined the difference between intrinsic, which is agathos, and kalos, which has to do with things that are honorable. But agathos is intrinsic value. It has value in and of itself, where the other is acquired value. And we noted the verbs in context. Verb number 14 is thelo. That's the verb to desire. We noted the next one, the verb parakaimai. The verb is present. And therefore, we have our translation. I do want to remind you of some things that we noted in closing of our analysis of the first sentence last Thursday. We noted that the desire, there's a big difference between desiring to do something and then doing it. The desire to do the will of God is a good sign, but if Paul is consistently unable to accomplish this desire, then it must be concluded that volition is weakened by lack of facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness. And this goes a long way into explaining why we are really unable to fulfill the plan of God in our lives, because we simply have weak volition. The volition is made weak by the fact that for so long we have submitted to the allurements of the sinful nature. It's always there. It always must be dealt with. And the only power that is provided in this life to overcome these allurements is the Word of God under the enabling power and direction of the Holy Spirit. And if a person doesn't understand how to live the spiritual life, he can never overcome the desires of the flesh. And this is what Paul is learning and what he is communicating in Romans chapter 7. So this means that Paul's volition is not responding to the doctrines that define for him the will of God, which he knows. He knows the will of God, and he has a desire to fulfill it, but consistently he cannot do so. So volitional failure is responsible then for bad decisions. And we noted the original bad decision was in Eden, where our original parents listened to the allurements of Lucifer himself and therefore submitted to that concept of disobeying God's mandate. And in so doing, they committed the first sin. The commission of the first sin started quite a chain of events that we suffer from today, and therefore has necessitated a Savior in order to extract us from this deadly set of circumstances. Those who believe in Him have the problem solved. Those who do not remain under the justice of God. So after salvation, a question arises. After salvation, the success of the believer's life is contingent upon his inculcation of biblical principles. Being saved is great. That solves your eternal future problem. Now you have eternal life. But God leaves you here for a purpose and a reason, and you have to ask yourself, why am I here? And if you do not understand why you're here from a biblical perspective, you may evaluate from human viewpoint why you are here, but time will prove you wrong. All of our human viewpoint concepts of why we're here are eradicated by life itself, and you ultimately are left wondering where you went wrong. And where you went wrong is not considering the divine viewpoint of human history. And the divine viewpoint of human history is, look, I'm the Creator. I am the one who, through my directive will, perceived in eternity past that you would be born. And for my directive will, you were selected into this life. And for my directed will, you were informed on how you might continue into eternity. And my permissive will allows you to reject this information and go your own way. But when you do, that is not my directive will. It is my permissive will, for volition must be free. And when volition is free, people will reject the truth. And when they do, they have only themselves to blame because they simply have rejected the love of God, which is expressed in Jesus Christ and His person and work on the cross. So when sins are committed and failure occurs, the believer must consistently use his free will to confess these sins to God so that he can return to status quo spirituality. This is where spiritual advance may then continue. Paul's desire to do the right thing, but the failure to follow through leads to frustration. And frustration is the enemy of spiritual growth as well as one's stability in life. The conscience is going to convict you. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit will see to it. And eventually you will either get right with God or you will rationalize what you're doing. And frustration leads to that if you don't have doctrine to evaluate where you are and why you're there. And if you don't have the Word of God to lead you to a proper solution, then human viewpoint solutions will eventually lead to great frustration. Paul's desire to do the right thing, but failure to follow through, leads to frustration caused by ignorance of doctrine, which would provide biblical direction and grace orientation. And we will get into the fact of studying how we are to grow in grace and why we are. And it will remind us of our recent studies of why we do what we do. The question has to be posed that after salvation, what is the plan of God for my life? How do you find that out? And once you know it, how do you execute it? It seems a simple question to me, but many people sit around in discussion groups and they bat around what they think God's will is for their life. And they'll read something out of the King James and then they'll discuss that. And it leads nowhere. If you're in a discussion group, unless you're there trying to evangelize somebody, I'm telling you, it's not going to go anywhere meaningful. I'll go there right now. This is previews of coming attractions. The church age is called the church age because it is the age of the church. It is the local church that accumulates over time that completed body of Christ called the universal church. There is one way and one way only to learn what God's will is for your life in the church age. You are to assemble yourselves together at a predetermined point on a consistent basis and listen to biblical instruction by a prepared pastor. Period. There is no other way to grow in grace in the church age. Now, there was great ritual that taught doctrine in the dispensation of the Israelites. That's over. The way you learn and grow today in this dispensation is in a church under the teaching of a pastor. If you're isolated geographically where you don't have this available, the wonderful God has graced this particular generation with wonderful gizmos that will enable you to get the Word of God and grow in grace. Otherwise, there is no way. And to sit around and listen to other people who are as confused as you are discuss what some passage might mean is nothing but leading to more confusion. And some people who actually have their stupid ideas accepted by the group get the idea that they're a great communicator. I'm off my toot. We'll continue. The desire is present, but execution is absent, leading to the frustration expressed in the first half of verse 18. Paul expresses this frustration. Consequently, best intentions of believers who have an emotional desire to serve God ultimately fail, and the resultant frustration leads to a desperate effort to recover through human viewpoint solutions. And this entraps the believer in the cosmic web of human good and evil. Continuing at point 23, let's now assume for a moment that the believer who desires to do the will of God but habitually fails ends up in the three arrogant skills. This can be expressed by two diagrams. There is the road to ruin. The three arrogant skills are noted here. And it begins here with arrogant skill number one, self-justification, and we'll move on from there. Point 24. The reason he fails is because he has developed wheel tracks of wickedness that are so facilitated they have become paths of least resistance. This is who that person is. You are what you think. All decisions come from thought process. You think through something and then you reach a decision, and once you pull that trigger, then you do. And once you do something, then that reveals how you think. It reveals the dominance of your thought. And if you do something that shocks you, then back off, find a mirror, look into it, and then be informed. I did that, and I am the one who is responsible for it. And you can blame the sin nature, you can blame others, your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, but you pulled the trigger, and you said, yes, I'll do it. 25. Because he lacks doctrine, he's entrapped in status quo carnality and is moving through stages of reversionism, he becomes skillful in self-justification. You must justify what you've done to live with yourself. People who deny that they've been wrong must justify what they do. There's a wacko deal down in Texas. Seems like mamas in Texas can murder their children, and it's okay. Bludgeon them to death with bricks and rocks and stones. And it's okay because she's wacko. And it's been decided if she goes to therapy for 8 months, she'll be just fine. The insanity that our system of jurisprudence has attained is mind-boggling. And that juries, who are the people? Juries pulled a trigger here. They listened, they had thoughts, they reached a decision, and they said not guilty. I'd hang a jury for a year if I'd heard these things. I'd hang it. 11-1 if necessary. I'd stay there until they haul me away. How about you? Would you let somebody have the flimsy excuse as I went wacko and God told me to kill my babies? Well, I wouldn't put up with that. Somebody's going to get the idea of killing babies is okay. I'm just wacko today. Well, this moves to the second arrogant skill. The believer convinces himself that what he's habitually doing is not wrong but right, and distorts Scripture to self-justify his position. Quote Scripture to do it. And that's the problem with the homosexuals who we really are studying. And in the past, we won't do this again, but in the past we've noted the passages of Scripture that they distort in order to justify what they do. Romans 1, one of the clearest passages in Scripture on the subject, is distorted in order to justify what they do. And that's the first arrogant skill, to be self-justifying oneself. 27. This moves him into the second arrogant skill of self-deception, a stage where volition has been captured by the duplicity and deceit of the sinful nature and by demon influence. And if you can't defend your soul against the data coming in from the world because you can't evaluate it, you're too stupid. And stupid is a good word. Ignorance is where you simply have never been taught something. You haven't known it. And therefore, once you're taught it, you've got it, and you're not ignorant of that anymore. Stupidity is where you reject truth. You don't know it, and when you hear the truth, you reject it and say, no, that's not right. I remain status quo. That's stupid. And people who know better go against the clear, revealed message of the Word of God and make decisions as their own sinful nature would like to have it go, and then they are involved in heinous activities. And duplicity and deceit from the sinful nature and from demon influence is the case. They, however, believe it because they have no defense of the soul. 28. Now implacable in his opinion about this newly revealed will of God that they have concocted, the believer begins to compulsively engage in the carnal behavior that once frustrated him. He's down here in self-deception. He's moved down the road to the point to where he has self-deceived, gone into the Scriptures, if they're a believer, and have rearranged the Word of God to agree with their lust pattern. This then is the newly revealed will of God. How often have you rewritten the Scripture to agree with your viewpoint, your ideology, your notion of the day? It's okay because chapter 1, verse 39 of X book says this and that in the King James. And exegesis never crossed your mind. 29. This takes him to the third arrogant skill of self-absorption, and this reverses the process as the believer becomes locked into the carnal lifestyle. So self-absorption is here, and this is where you begin to hate those who would profess attitudes, opinions, doctrines, concepts, establishment viewpoint, doctrinal viewpoint, that is in opposition to what you have decided under self-deception. And this hatred, therefore, boils into malice, revenge, vituperation, vilification, violence, abuse, and vindictiveness, and the creation of a special interest group. You are going to be vilified. People talk about understanding and love today. To be tranquil about things. But if you disagree, you're going to receive the hand of John Law, whom they have intimidated into passing rules and regulations that do not permit you to have the same flexibility that the others do. You must keep your mouth shut. And I would recommend that, by the way. Remember Jesus before... that other guy, not Caiaphas. I'm slow today. I didn't get my extra hour of sleep. The homosexual. And he's in there. He didn't say a word to him. Herod. Didn't say a word to Herod. Why? Herod was not receptive to anything. Herod was in all of these arrogant gates that we're looking at here. Herod wanted a show. Knock out a miracle for me, Jesus. I've heard you can knock one out. And he was not going to be humiliated by this weirdo. So he didn't say a word. And sometimes it's fine just not to say a word. But the impact of our study is this. You ought to have plenty to say in the proper way to your children. This whole study is designed to protect the souls of children who are about to be introduced into a society which has gone corrupt. There is no way to correct what's out of the sack. There's no way to go and change the laws, nor should we even want to try. The battle you must face is the protection of the souls of your children and grandchildren. And how do you do that? You inform them from a clear understanding of Scripture, and you train them in these establishment principles and in these doctrinal principles. Their souls must be protected. And that's the thrust of our study. And what these other people are doing, and the laws they pass, and the hatred they generate, that's their business, and the Supreme Court of Heaven will take care of that. Our job is to understand what they're doing, because what they're doing and what we're seeing here is exactly where the human soul goes, and it will be exactly where the children of this generation wind up if somebody doesn't tell them the truth, starting with their parents. And parents that believe that this tolerance idea is something that children, their children should accept, is absolutely asking for trouble. There's a place for tolerance. This is not it. So it takes you to the third arrogant skill of self-absorption. This reverses the process as the believer becomes locked into the carnal lifestyle. And you'll see these gears rotate both directions. We have self-justification starting things off, and then that rolls this gear, and you get implacable about what you believe, and implacability sets in under self-deception. I've made up my mind. It's genetic. And then that rolls this gear here, self-absorption. And the thing that gets this gear going is hating anybody that disagrees with what you've determined under self-deception. And then all of that begins a whole series of mental attitude, verbal, and overt sins that starts this thing rolling back in the other direction, and anger comes out of this when you're self-deceived. I'll do something about it. I'll form a special interest group. I'll get a law passed, and we'll put people in jail. And we're going to change, by the way, while we're at it, the curriculums of the schools in order to tell people it's all okay. And we'll begin in kindergarten, and then we'll see what you'll do about it. Under self-deception, he may then enter into crusader arrogance and assume that those who disagree with him are not only wrong, but intolerant and even sinful. And being sinful today means you're violating some law that a special interest group has ramrodded through Congress. With the permission of a very, very sympathetic judiciary. I think that the homosexual crusaders are brilliant people. There's no question these people are smart. I think they've got some really smart lawyers, organizers, PR agents. These people have fought a war perfectly. And here is the mantra now. We're not really asking for anything. Let's just let it work through the court system. Let's just let it work through the court system. Let's don't get all excited with the constitutional amendment. Let's just let it work through the court system. Well, yeah. Is that wired or what? Eventually, somebody's going to have to pull the first paragraph of the 14th Amendment. That's where it will happen. It'll happen in the district court. It'll happen in the Supreme Court. But somewhere along the way, within the next 5 years, they'll finally get around to saying, how about the 14th Amendment? And that will be that. So, they're doing the song and dance. But they know the end game, and you do too. So just forget about that. It's over. That cat's not going back in the sack. The mystery here is, what about the souls of your children? What can you do in your own household to protect the soul of your child, or help your children protect the soul of your grandchild? Under Satan, he enter into crusader arrogance and assume that those who disagree with him are not only wrong, but intolerant and even sinful. 31. This leads to a self-justification of his behavior as a constitutional right, a civil right, and a human right, because they claim they've been born this way. And they have the temerity to quote people like Martin Luther King Jr. and to evaluate their situation with that of the African Americans in this country, whose forefathers were involved in the slavery issue that was a central issue at our founding and remains so post-Civil War. Remember we studied about the leopard, I believe, that could not change his spots, and the Ethiopian, that could not change his skin? That's, on both occasions, DNA. That's in the DNA. And a leopard may want to be a cougar, but he just can't be. Leopard can't change his spots. Ethiopian can't change his skin. We learned that from Scripture. What was the point? Those things that are as they are that way because God decreed it to be that way. And if you, in this process here of self-deception, decide you need a foundation upon which to sell your theory, then you'll go to history. And you'll find in history an example of a group that has been very, very successful in convincing the masses of the error of their way. And the way they were able to do it was to convince the masses that they were wrong to misjudge an entire race of people and to cubbyhole them into a certain category and put a wall around that and not allow them out, simply because of some genetic concept that God decreed. Now, if God decreed it, how can it be wrong? That's the question. God decreed leopards to be leopards. How can leopards be wrong? God decreed Ethiopians to be Ethiopians. How can Ethiopians be wrong just from being Ethiopians and leopards? Therefore, we have concluded that our propaganda campaign will be thus. We were born this way. And then you sell that, which they've done a great job of doing, and everybody says, because of bogus scientific research done at Harvard, and it was disproved immediately, and anybody that's done any research in medicine knows it's bogus. But the population bought it, and now we have it with us. And you better not say it's not. It is not genetic. It is volitional. You have committed a hate crime. And your children have to go to school knowing that. So why am I telling you this? I want to put the context of what we're studying into the context of where we are in our ongoing study. That's why we're looking at Romans 7. What goes on in the souls of an individual who rejects the Word of God in order to justify what their sin nature wants to do. You do it. I told you when we began, you would see yourself in all of this. You do it. You have your own lust pattern. You're not into homosexuality? Really? Well, are you into bank robbery? You'd love to rob a bank. That's where the money is. Are you a gossip? Are you a philanderer? Huh. No expressions. Self-justification from self-deception will lead a person to develop in his own soul the concept that he has a constitutional right to sin, a civil right to sin, a human right to sin. This is evil. 32. Some wheel tracks are so facilitated that the only way some people can live with themselves is to enter into reverse process reversionism, where they once rejected what they now approve. That's a sign a person has flip-flopped spiritually. When they suddenly accept those things they used to reject, when they now reject those things they used to accept, that is soul inversion. 33. This is the sad circumstance of the homosexual individual who is a believer, but who has been convinced by the propaganda of the flesh, the world, and the devil that what he is doing is not only right, it is approved by God. Now, there is nothing more evil than that. And there's nothing more evil than those who will take the Scriptures, wearing the vestments of the clergy, distort the Word of God, and convince a group of people in their congregation that the evil in which they engage is approved of by God. That's the height of evil. 34. The homosexual believer may have at one point had a desire to do the will of God, but due to submission to the first husband, developed behavior patterns that became so dominant they had to rationalize their validity. Rationalize the validity of the behavior. Now, if you become frustrated with what you're doing, and your conscience tells you because you're a believer, the Holy Spirit will convict you of error in a desire to stimulate rebound. And there's this constant battle that goes on between what the Holy Spirit is seeking to inspire you to do, which is recovery, versus what the sin nature is inspiring you to do, which is to continue. There is the war that goes on in the soul. And when you do submit to the sinful nature, knowing that you should have done otherwise, there is frustration, as we're seeing with Paul in this passage. And so how do you deal with it? There are two ways to deal with it. You can say, all right, I'm wrong, metanoeo, and then I will utilize the biblical problem-solving device, homologeo, confession alone to God alone. I will get back into Bible class, and I will allow the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit to help me get over this. Or you can begin to self-justify what you do. You can become self-deceived about it, therefore cook up rationales, and then become very self-absorbed that what you're doing is right. And we do this. Pick your sin. There are people who self-justify the sins they do. And they self-justify the sins they do because they love doing it. Don't tell me you sin and not enjoy what you do. You sin because you enjoy doing it. Come on, admit to it. Don't sit there and look at me with that smug expression like it's not true. It's not true. It is true. You don't commit sins you don't like. I have no desire to rob banks. I don't even go buy banks and think there's money in there. I could go get it if I had a big enough gun. Well, there are other things I do. And I ain't telling. But I can tell by your expression there are things you do that you're not going to tell about either, that you're dealing with. But you're not self-justifying it. You're here because you know the Word of God is alive and powerful and can overcome these things with the energizing Spirit that is within you. And in time, the Word of God will prevail. But the homosexual believer may have at one point had a desire to do the will of God, but due to submission to the first husband developed behavior patterns that became so dominant, they had to rationalize their validity. How you do it's on the board. Three arrogant skills. Romans 7:18. In fact, I know, oida, that in me, that is, I me, in my flesh, there does not reside, or ke'o, any good thing of intrinsic value, for the consistent desire, fellow, is always present, parakaimai, in me. 35. Final phrase of this verse is introduced by the adversative conjunction of contrast, de, That's D-E, translated but, and this is followed by an old friend by now, the present middle infinitive of kat ergadzomai. That's K-A-T-E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-A-I. Kat ergadzomai. But the accomplishment. This is the verb to do, but we have chosen different translations for the three verbs to do in this passage so that they can be separated from each other as we go through it. And we are using accomplishment here. This is the producing the act. It's a customary present. It is used to denote what habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. So we've got habitual action here. So he's saying, in this verse here, second sentence, for the consistent desire is always present in me. Consistent desire is habitually there, but the accomplishment of what I desire is not. That's where it's going here. And that's habitual. So we've got what? Wheel tracks in conflict here. Which one wins? The one that's facilitated. Which one is facilitated? The one that doesn't lead to accomplishment. That's a wheel track of wickedness. And so we have an active voice. Paul produces the action of desiring to accomplish divine good, has that desire. Infinitive is articular, meaning the verb is used as a noun and thus becomes the subject of the sentence. 36. This accomplishment is defined as kalos. That's K-A-L-O-S, kalos. A noun we noted earlier in the verse, remember the phrase, in me, that is, in my flesh, there does not reside any good thing of intrinsic value. Nothing of intrinsic value. 37. The word for good of intrinsic value is agathos, which is different from the word we have here, which is kalos. Kalos has to do with those things that are honorable. And Paul desires to accomplish honorable production. That's what he desires to do. 38. But with this, we have the negative OU. And that really changes things. OU. It cancels the idea and thus with it completes the exegesis of verse 18, which reads this way. In fact, I know with certainty that in me, that is in my flesh, there does not reside any good thing of intrinsic value. That's agathos. For the consistent desire is always present in me, but the honorable accomplishment is habitually not. You see it? He wants to. He just can't. Why? Because what path? The path of least resistance always wins in this battle unless you depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to override it. And your volition is stronger. Your volition is stronger than facilitated wheel tracks unless you decide against it. This is all volition. The whole issue in the angelic conflict, the whole issue in the appeal trial of Satan is how would human volition go? And you're in that battle and you are a combatant and you are on the Lord's side, but you may be neutralized by your sinful nature. The agent provocateur will come in and neutralize your free will to become an emissary of Satan in this conflict. And if you don't see life from this prism, you are going to be frustrated. So 39. Honor is what results when the believer whose knowledge of the Word of God has developed integrity of thought and when his beliefs are challenged remains loyal to these norms and standards. What is honor? Honor is what results when a person of integrity is challenged and remains loyal to the norms and standards that, in this case, represent the righteousness of God. That's honor. And when you're placed under pressure, you have to become an honorable person. But the honor is not what you would evaluate as agathos. Agathos is intrinsic value. The honor here is to rely on something external, the Word of God, as your source of honor. And if you don't have the integrity built by the Word of God, you will fail, and you will not produce honor under pressure. You must depend on something outside yourself, and that is A, the Word of God, B, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and C, revealed by the power of God the Father. And this is external, and when you utilize it, you're honorable, and that is kalos. 40. A believer without doctrine will ultimately fail under pressure and enter either into legalism or reversionism. Either way, he begins to develop gimmicks to justify his condition. Gimmicks to justify his condition. And a lot of people who've got songs and dances, and they'll put on a show. 41. He becomes a self-righteous busybody and forms a clipboard committee, or an immoral degenerate who accuses those who observe moral restraint of thinking themselves better than anybody else. It goes one way or the other. Legalism, immorality. And if you're an immoral type and you've justified that, then others, of course, are going to be demeaned as being holier than thou. Have you ever had someone in some kind of social situation say, "Would you like to have a drink? Can I fix you a drink?" It would be whatever the drink happened to be. You say, "No, thank you." "Well, are you too good to drink with me?" And I've always thought, well, what does that mean, "You're too good to drink with me"? How about this? How about, no, it's not that. What I was thinking is, why would you think yourself so good that you could have me violate my standards? Why would I lower myself to allow you to influence me to alter my standards? You know, I'm just going to do what I want to do, and you do what you want to do. And nobody's insulting anybody here till now. So I've been in situations like that. That's just an example. There's any number of things where people want you to get involved and they say, "Are you too good to do this with me?" Too good. Where did they get that idea? Where did that idea come from? It must have come from them being self-absorbed, don't you think? So you have busybodies. They have formed clipboard committees to track you down. What have you been up to? The moral degenerate who accuses those who observe moral restraint of thinking themselves better than anybody else. 42. When a believer enters into these categories of cosmic living, the Lord will allow him to exhaust every human solution so that when backed to the wall, he might acquire the requisite objectivity to consider the divine solution. And that's when you start considering divine solutions, is when you have objectivity. And when you get that full bore, it's when you're back to the wall and you're out of human solutions. There are no more human solutions. That's when the grace of God goes into action, all eight cylinders. Grace of God's been in action all along. You just haven't allowed it to function in your life because you are self-absorbed. 43. Rebound starts the recovery process, but resumption of spiritual growth must be immediate. Resumption of spiritual growth must be immediate. Although the believer may be desirous of accomplishing honorable production, until he inculcates enough doctrine, he will be ineffectual in his efforts. You can't execute the Christian way of life without knowing the Word of God. What does God want you to do? Well, I think He wants me to do this and that. Why do you think that? Aunt Harriet told me. My grandmother told me. What are these theologians? What seminary do they go to? What do they understand of the original languages? Do they have a communication gift? What theology do they subscribe to? Why do you believe them? Just because she's your grandmama? I had a grandmother, the greatest woman I've ever known, except she was tied with my mama. My grandmother knew the Word of God. I can't tell you how many things she said to me that I thought, wow, that seemed brilliant. later to learn it came right out of the Word of God. So grandmamas have a lot of good things to say, but this you need to know, they cannot have the gift of pastor-teacher. Don't, by the way, no man should ever allow a woman to teach him the Word of God unless they are a minor and that woman is their mother or a respected person of the family such as a grandmother, an aunt, for example. Children would be taught by the ladies. The ladies know how to get the basics in there, and they have the patience for it. Their mothers. But when it comes to the spiritual growth of an adult, it is a man in front of a man and a woman in front of a man by biblical decree, and that is very politically incorrect today. And I do love it. 44. Grace from God is unmerited and undeserved. No human effort, no legalistically motivated penance, no self-imposed guilt will contribute anything to one's recovery, only spiritual growth. 45. If a reversionist is to restore his spiritual life and become a productive priest and ambassador, then he must be willing to orient to the divine plan for recovery. Bible study under a pastor who teaches straightforward doctrine in a local church. Not in some Christian service organization, but in a local church. Christian service organizations have no authority structure that has been approved of by the Bible. None of them do. None of them. A pastor in a pulpit is the designed system for the church age. And there are Christian service organizations in this country that are attempting to give people spiritual growth when they should be involved in Christian service, not teaching the Word of God. And that is a good subject for me to muse on for 15 minutes while you have tea and crumpets, and we'll just pick up right there when we come back, because I can tell some of you want more explanation. You're dismissed.